Well, David hadn't done it in a while, but he made me cry in worship, so it's okay, though, isn't it? Amen. To sing in two languages, oh, blesses my heart. Isn't it remarkable, as we think about the text, that God, who we cannot see with our own eyes, that we can believe in Him? So I ask you, as you've just sung today, do you believe? Do you believe? There's a difficult situation going on in our world, especially in America, and it's called the deconstruction of faith. Maybe you've heard about it. That next line is, Lord, I believe in you, I'll always believe in you. That's what you're saying. Will you do that? When death comes, will you still believe in Him? When financial difficulty comes, will you still believe in Him? When illness comes, will you still believe in Him? I hope that you will. What a great song, and how appropriate that is as we begin to take a look at our Lord's Supper today. Listen, I feel like the cure, the answer for the deconstruction of faith that is happening to so many young adults today and older adults, the answer is disciple making. We must invest in others. We must. God does it. I understand that. God saves. The Holy Spirit convicts. I understand that. But we must invest in others. And it can't be our Bible study partners. That's not disciple making. That's a Bible study. Hello? Listen, I've been on a plane a long time, in a bus, in a car. The only thing I didn't get on was the ferry. So I'm fired up today. And so you're getting it. All right? Listen. Those are all great, but we must invest. Evangelism is great, but it fails when we don't become disciple makers. We have to invest in people who then will do what? What a concept. Make disciples who make disciples. Have you ever heard of that? It's called the multiplication factor. That is the only hope for Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's not addition and subtraction, but multiplication. So I pray that we will believe, and we will always believe no matter what, and that we will help those who are struggling. We will invest in them, not to do a certain Bible study, but to disciple them and show them the way to abundant life that God has given us. I hope that you will pray about that and you'll consider that. I pray every week that God will call disciple makers from our congregation, not just teachers. Can I say this? Not even just VBS workers. We need you, though. But disciple makers. I think of my almost 2 years with Andrew Grabowski. What a pleasure and joy that was to pour into him. And as you know now, he's serving as a student pastor at First Baptist Church Rio Rancho. You know where that is? Right. I'm pointing the wrong way. Sam, which way? Which way is it? Thank you. All right. This curve gets me. Why, Gerald, why we put the curve in here? I don't know. If it was straight, I could do better. All right. You get what I'm saying. So who's next? We're going to get to that at the end of the service. But I just wanted you to think about what we are doing in worship and how vital it is when we worship together. And the words, it's an audience of one. Amen? Audience of one to God. And we're either lying or we're telling the truth. Hopefully we're not going through the motions. So I would just encourage you to really think about that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. A very, very abbreviated sermon time. Much more important things today than me preaching a full sermon. And that is meeting and partnering with Miguel and La Familia de Dios. And also Lord's Supper and our response time today. But what I want you to think about is, we are to look, when we come to the time of observing our Lord's Supper, we are to look, and we're going to talk about, I believe, five things about looking today. And we'll pull some of this from 1 Corinthians 11, all right? Three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. Now, normally, I wouldn't encourage that, a guy and a gal doing that, right? In these days and times especially. But they do that once a month, three times a month, excuse me, they have a gratitude lunch. And they do it with good reason. You see, Washington, Germain, donated a kidney to Michelle Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. Can you picture that? Donating a kidney? They met at work, where they used to have lunch together. You know how lunchtime is at work. But one day, Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor list for 11 months. She was being sustained by kidney dialysis, but suffered chronic fatigue and blackouts and was plagued by joint pain. Now listen to this. This is not a family member. This is a friend. Because Germain Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his kidneys. Gave it to her. You see, when you have a reason to be grateful, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate, right? I would love to be at one of those lunches, wouldn't you? How awesome that is. And today we celebrate not a gratitude lunch, but we celebrate a meal, our Lord's Supper. So let's take a look at a few things. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. You're very familiar with this passage. We use it all the time. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then the phrase we know, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, first thing that we do when we partake and observe our Lord's Supper is we look back. It says, do this in remembrance. Remembrance. We are to look back with gratitude. We're to remember what Jesus has done for us. The Lord's Supper always preaches a great sermon, does it not? We celebrate and look back and remember what Jesus has done for us. The blood of the Lamb is sufficient to save sinners like you and like me. Do you believe that? You're banking your entire life and your eternity on it. That the blood of the Lamb is sufficient. The cup looks to the cross. So as we partake today, remember that the cup looks to the cross. Now, as you know, they were observing, as was Jesus' custom, the Passover meal when this first Lord's Supper occurred. And in the Passover meal, this would have been the third cup of wine. Some of you will know that as the cup of blessing. It's as if Jesus is saying this. He's saying that his blood on the cross, remember, it hadn't happened yet. That was going to be the next day. But his blood on the cross is the cup of blessing. At the Lord's Supper, we partake of this blessing. We are regularly reminded that through the body and blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, he secured something. He secured our standing in what he called the new covenant. The Lord's Supper makes us look back. You getting the idea now? Let's move on to the second one. We are to look within. When's the last time you looked within? When's the last time you evaluated yourself? I hope you have an accountability partner. I hope you have someone besides your spouse who can ask you the difficult questions or just the probing questions, can help you to evaluate your life. But we're to look within. We jump down a few verses, if you will, to verse 27 through 29, 1 Corinthians 11, and we read this. Therefore, it's talking about all that Paul has just said about the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Is that clear enough? We don't need to look at the biblical language. We don't need to have a class on this. That's, the scripture sometimes is blunt, is it not? It's very clear. If we do it in an unworthy way, we're guilty of sin. So a man, people, should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we are to look within. And I would ask you to do that today. We should examine ourselves. What should we be examining? We should be examining to see if there are sins that need to be confessed before the Lord. Can I tell you something about confession? He sees it all anyway. You're just agreeing with the Lord that it's sin. He sees it all. So we must do this. That is the examination. Not that we've sinned in the past or sinned in the future, but is there something that's unconfessed in our life? Because we know John, in his older age, wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that lovely to know? That as we examine ourselves, if there's something that needs to be confessed in our life, that God is faithful to forgive. This type of examinations allows us to eat in a way that honors Christ. Therefore, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time to consider our own heart before the Lord. And I'd like for us to do that just for a moment. There's going to be no music. It's going to be dead silence. But would you just take a moment to consider your heart before the Lord? It's a time to clear accounts and confess sin. You know what that means, a clear account? It's a time to clear our account. It's a time to confess sin. Maybe the Lord will put something in your mind today. Maybe he won't. Maybe it'll be multiple things. But let's take just a few moments. However you can get still with the Lord, whether you like to bow your head, close your eye, do whatever, would you just spend just a moment with the Lord, examine your life, and just say this to the Lord. He hears and he knows. Lord, is there some unconfessed sin in my life? I want to confess it. Would you reveal that to me now? Would you do that just for a moment? If he has revealed something to you, would you confess it to him? You don't need to confess it to me, just to him. Would you acknowledge to him that he is faithful and just, that he is the God who forgives? Would you be reminded that you were forgiven in order to have that right relationship with him, to become a Christian, what we call being born again? And he's still in the forgiving business. So would you just confess it to him? After you've done that, would you thank him? Would you praise him for clearing your account? Amen, Lord. Thank you. So we look back, we remember, we look within, we examine and confess. It's not enough just to examine. We have to confess. But thirdly, we look around. Let us also look around at the body of believers with whom we share the supper. I don't often ask you to do that. If your neck is stiff like mine gets sometimes, you may have to turn your body a little. But would you just look to your, right? Just look over to your right. Except you guys, you're looking at the wall over there. It's okay. But now would you look back to your left? Now you guys are looking at the wall. Do you see people? Would you, if you can, would you look behind you and smile? Can you see anyone behind you? And then look forward. Do you see people in front of you? From the front row, here I am. I'm right here. Look. Now, everyone may not be partaking of the Lord's Supper today. If someone is not a Christian, of course, they're not supposed to do that. If someone feels led not to do it for whatever reason. But most people will be partaking. Did you look around? Did you see the body of believers? Listen, we come together week after week as a community, do we not? As a family. And we do that the best we can in big church. We do it quite well in our Sunday school classes, in our groups, don't we? But we come together. We do not partake individually. I know there are exceptions and things such as that. But, like, I'm not doing the Lord's Supper by myself in my bedroom or while I'm driving down the road, right? We do it together. We do it collectively, we do not partake individually. You see, sharing the meal together is a sign for others to see and for us to see of our fundamental unity. So I would ask you this question today as you look around. How are our relations, our relationships? Look around again. You've heard me say it before. My goal in church, in any church I've ever been in, is I want to be able to walk down the longest hallway of the church. We have long hallways here, by the way. And no matter who is coming, no matter who is coming, that I don't have to turn off to the right or to the left, slip into the restroom or into a classroom or whatever to avoid them, right? Amen. I got an amen. Wow. Are you a visitor? No, okay. Now, that's hard to do, right? Obviously, we agree to disagree, don't we? I don't agree with everything that you believe. You don't agree with everything that I believe, but we believe in the fundamentals. We believe that Jesus saves. We believe that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian, and He's working and convicting and teaching and leading and guide us. We believe all that. So, yeah, the things that don't matter as much, fine. But the fundamentals we agree upon. And we should be able to agree to disagree, or we should be able to say, well, if I was in charge, I might do this, and still have unity. Amen? We should be able to get along. So we must look around, and I would ask you to look at your relationships. First of all, are you in good relationship with Jesus? If not, why not today? Why not start anew, afresh today? Are you in good relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters? If not, why not before the sun sets today, make a call, make a visit, and do your part in trying to make it right? I don't know what the other person would do. That's not up to us, is it? We do our part. But you might consider doing that. I still believe, and how long have I been pastor here? It seemed like 20, I know, not that long. 3.5? Oh, it's maybe a little more, I don't know. I still believe there's healing that needs to occur in some individuals in our church. And you know what the key to your healing is? Making it right. Whether the other person wants to or not, do your part. So we must look around. We must look at our relationships. And as we do that, as we look around, then we're able to enjoy this meal. What a unifying time this is for a bunch of people who live in different houses to come together and be able to partake in our Lord's Supper. So let's just consider that today. Normally at this time, you know me, I would have us gather and pray, but we're going to continue to move on. But I would just remember that those times when I have you gather and pray, it's not to find out if you can pray out loud, it's to gather with somebody and be in agreement. Even if they're the ones praying, you're in agreement with them. So I would encourage you to look around. Can I also encourage you to do this? Don't just look around when we do the Lord's Supper. Do it each week. Is there someone new to meet? Is there someone old to meet? You've seen them forever, but you never had a visit. I'm amazed to hear the stories that people have. Are you? There's nothing better than that, to hear the testimony of what God has done, how God has saved them, how God is working in their life right now. It's fantastic. It can't happen if we're just on a beeline for our buddy over there. Sometimes we've got to meet someone. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to shepherd your area of the worship center. Do you know, I've noticed that most of you sit in the same location every week. Anybody notice that? Didn't we talk about that on the back row back there? Yeah, we talked earlier this morning before church, right? We do that. Shepherd your areas. Do you know everyone in your area? You've been sitting there for I don't know how long, so do that. But we look around. And I don't do it flippant. It's very important that we do that. Why? Because we're people. Because God has commanded that we have unity. That doesn't mean unanimity. That doesn't mean we're going to be little robots like everyone else. No, God's given us different experiences and personalities, families, jobs, all kinds of things. But let's look around. So one more time, just look around and see who is joining with you and me in the Lord's Supper. Number four, we must look up. Who's invited us to the table, so to speak? God. It's the Lord's table. It's not Lamar's table. It's not Hoffmantown's table, even. Yes, it's an ordinance that we've been commanded to do as a New Testament church, but we need to look up. God is the one who's invited us to his table. It's appropriate for us to acknowledge this. He is central. That's why it's the greatest sermon that we can ever preach, because God is central. Let us consider who God is. Think for a minute who God is. We've already thought about his faithfulness earlier as we examine ourselves, but he is the unchanging God. Think about that for a minute. Who was and is and is to come. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You know the scripture. He's unchanging God. He's the God, the creator of the universe, who's merciful. Reflect on that for a minute. Who's gracious. Reflect on that for a moment. He's slow to anger, scripture says. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is the God who has loved even you. And he is the God who has loved even me. I will never get over from a totally messed up family how God could break through into a boy's heart with his love. But he did it in my life. So we must look up. You see, if we look up, it's not a ritual. You may have noticed, we don't schedule it every week. I don't even schedule it once a quarter like good Southern Baptists do. I just schedule it when I feel led to do that. It's not a ritual. It's not a function that we do. It's just a time to look up and see God. Last one. I told you it wouldn't be long. Look forward. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 26, which is a famous verse. And it says this, Paul writes to this church in Corinth, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we've talked about "for as often." It's not prescriptive in that you have to do it by the calendar. But I want you to lock in on that last phrase. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So finally, every time we partake in our Lord's Supper, we must look forward. What are we looking forward to? What God's going to do in the rest of 2024? No, not necessarily. Retirement? No, not necessarily. A new granddaughter who's very beautiful? Not necessarily. Just throwing that out there. But we look forward to the day when what? When our Lord, when Jesus will return. The celebration of the supper serves as a proclamation. Did you see that? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation of Jesus' death which anticipates his return. If I would have died for you, it would have done nothing for you, and it would have just made me dead. The same is true for you, and you, and you, and you. But his death, we proclaim it, but we know by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was resurrected, right, on the third day, and someday he will return, so we anticipate his return. In fact, in Matthew 26:29, you can look it up, but Jesus himself, when he institutes the supper in Matthew's gospel, he ate it in anticipation of the future. It's there. You see, the Lord's Supper serves as a foretaste of that great banquet. Can you go there with me? Do you know what banquet I'm talking about? Revelation 19. There'll be a great banquet someday. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation 19. So we look ahead, not just to the Lord's return, but we look ahead when the entire church is gathered together. And David has already mentioned it. All nations, all tribes. Listen, I just came from a place that is really different than Albuquerque. And about the only word I can say is Tshekela, which means thank you. All right? Different language. We've heard two languages today here at church, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and lest you forget, from all times. That's what we have to look ahead to. And what will we do? We will boast about what? The great saving work of our God. What Jesus has done on the cross for us. Think about that for a minute. It says you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The biblical word here for proclaim means preaching. What does that mean? It means that we are preaching a sermon. You and I are preaching a sermon when we come to the Lord's table. Verse 26. Well, what does that mean? I'm not really a preacher. Well, we're retelling the story of the cross, of Jesus' vicarious death. Do you know that word? That's a good word for you to learn. It's a good theological word. Jesus' vicarious death. What does vicarious mean? It means substituting. It means substitution. It means paying the price. Listen, not every church teaches this, but I want to tell you that the atonement that Jesus provided for us was done once and for all. Do you remember a sermon recently that the title was something like, "It is finished"? That means once and for all. That's what has been done. And we tell that story. So let us pray together as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you join me just for a moment. There's still time to confess if the Lord has revealed sin in your life that needs to be confessed. There's still time to pray for the person to your right, to your left, behind you, and in front of you. Lord, we come today and we are looking. We don't do this by rote. Lord, we don't want to do this by rote. We don't want it to be ritual. We want to look back and remember what you have done. Lord, we have looked within and examined our life. We are blessed that you are faithful to forgive. We've looked around to see the many who will partake together. We, of course, look up. We keep you central. And God, may we, as we partake the bread, the cup, look forward to the day in which you will return, to that great day in heaven, and the entire church is gathered, all nations, tribes, tongues, peoples from all time. We will remember. So let us proclaim today that we are believers, we are followers of you. That we're preaching a sermon. We're telling the story of the cross, of your death, your substitutionary atonement, the paying of the price of sin that you did for us. The shedding of your blood, which provides forgiveness of sin. So we tell everyone as we do that today, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I want to read that again. You'll prepare by removing the first. I always forget. Does someone, ushers, help us out? I wish there was a better way of doing this. I forget until, and then we have to stop from, thank you. Raise your hands. We want to get everyone. Guys, put on your track shoes and get on around. Catch everyone. If you are a Christian and would like to partake, we want you to have that. When you receive it, there's a little film to take off so you can get to the wafer, which represents the body. And then we'll peel back in a moment the cup, which represents the blood. All right. We've got some over here. Thank you for keeping your hand up. Right here. Good. In the back. I need someone to go back over here. Stacy, all the way over here. Oh, there's some over here too. All right. We try to catch you, but we have stopped tripping people when they walk in the doors, and tackling them and forcing this into their hand. But try to remember always to grab one of these on the way in. All right. Can we get all of our choir and orchestra folks that came in before we could trip them? Rehearsal. Good. Okay. We good, guys? Think so. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we are thankful as we partake. We continue on with the scripture. In the same way, after supper, Jesus also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this remembrance. Thank you for your broken body and shed blood, for the power of the resurrection, for the conquering of sin and death, the grave, for new life in Christ, becoming new creatures, where the old has passed away and the new has come, for forgiving us, for saving us. We are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, that you commanded your church to baptize and to partake in the Lord's Supper. We're grateful. It is a great sermon that we preach together. Lord, I want to pray for those who are not able to participate. Maybe they just felt led not to do that. I want to pray for those who are not certain that they're believers, that they're followers of Christ, that they've been born again. Lord, I pray for them that someday they would be able to partake and participate because you have saved them. And they have repented and turned from their sin and ran to you. In Jesus' name we pray.